Daniel chapter 9. Now remember, I just to remind you, Daniel already had been in captivity for close to 70 years. And God had made the promise to them that they would be only 70 years in Babylon. And they were there because they had disobeyed God. They had not kept God's word. And so what happens is that Daniel now has been reading his Bible. And they didn't have Bibles like we have, because the Bible wasn't fully written yet. But they had scrolls. So he pulled out the scroll 40 years after Jeremiah the prophet had died. And he began to read the book of Jeremiah. And he began to read that 70 years was captivity. 68 years we've been here. So what is God going to do in the next 2 years? What's going to happen? One thing I've learned about Daniel is that Daniel was in tune with his God. He wanted to know, and whenever he wanted to know something about himself or the people or the nation or the future, he would go before God by reading the Bible and bringing himself to prayer. And then God would speak to him. God would speak to him. These are very interesting days, but exciting days for the church. Why? Because, hey, we're going to be out of here very soon. Very soon, we're going to be out of here. I'm going to show you this morning. And it's really interesting that as we look at our daughters and sons, and as we look at our nephews, nieces, as we look at our own great-grandchildren, whoever they may be, know one thing, God has touched your life so you can touch other people's lives. It's not just to sit here and hear the word of God. You're here for one purpose, and that is to grow in God's grace, love, and mercy, and His Word. And when you become mature in the Word of God, you're to go. To go and do something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what are you going to do? Just meddle your whole life and do nothing? Listen, the only thing that is going to count in your life and my life is what you do for Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Nothing else. And listen, we're not only fighting against the clock is running out fast. And some of you are on your last lap. Some of you are very young and you think, man, I got all these years ahead of me. Hey, no guarantees. No guarantees. You may be healthy today, but tomorrow you may be weak. You may be an invalid. You don't know. Nobody knows here. But one thing I know for sure is that God holds my life in His hands. And I'm only one breath away from eternity. One breath away from eternity. I realize that every day of my life. And as I was reading Daniel, I was encouraged by Daniel in my own life. As I read Job yesterday, I was encouraged by Job. Why? Because, hey, we are here not by coincidence, but by God's divine appointment. God's divine appointment. He has appointed for such a day as this, today. Today is the day of salvation. And as Daniel was sitting there opening up the scriptures and reading the scriptures, he began not only by becoming a man of the word and the scriptures, but as he began to read the scriptures in his heart, he became a man of prayer. And he prayed to God. And he started with confession of sin before the Lord. And as he progressed in his prayer, and he was asking and praying and waiting upon God, we come to chapter 9, verse 20 this morning, where now God answers his prayer. Did you know that God answers prayer? Sometimes He'll answer immediately. Sometimes He'll delay it. And sometimes, even when you die and after you've gone to heaven, God will answer your prayers. That's right. If you read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, as the church of Jesus Christ is in the presence of God in heaven, as you stand in the presence of the throne of God, there are actually the prayer of the saints are floating around in the throne of God. You can read it. Prayers have never been answered yet, but they will be answered in the future to come. So I always get excited when I pray for something or some situation or circumstance. Why? Because I know that my God answers prayer. He answers prayer. And that's why it's a sin not to pray. You see? We need to pray. And so as Daniel is sitting there in all of the glory of God and just kind of meditating and communicating and praying with God, all of a sudden in chapter 9, verse 20, look what happens. And now while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Notice that personal relationship that Daniel had with his God. Do you have that this morning? Is he your God? Can you call upon him anytime? Are you communicated with him? Are you in tune with him? You see, it's really important to be connected to the main branch. It is important that we, when we get on the phone, you know, we're connected. And not out of order, but connected to the what? To the main source. So there is communion between two parties, not just one. And so it's really important that as Daniel is sitting there and he's communicating and he's praying and not only sitting there and thinking of his God, all of a sudden, verse 21, it says, yes, and while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached out to me at the time of the evening offering. Wow. All of a sudden, here is Gabriel, the angel of God. Imagine that. The same angel that came at the beginning and the same angel that 700 years later in the book of Matthew would be at the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ as he announced it to John's parents and Jesus' parents. Imagine that, the same angel. He's always been used historically in the Bible. And so as Gabriel comes, Daniel's sitting there and all of a sudden, verse 22, and then Gabriel informed me and talked with me. And he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Daniel, I am here because God has sent me to tell you what's going to happen. Imagine that. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the next 2 years. But not only that, Daniel, guess what? I got a surprise for you. You are going to see the end of the world. I'm going to show you everything that's going to happen in history. Everything you will see. But you say, well, why would God do that to me, Daniel? Verse 23, here it is. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. Hey, the moment you got on your knees and you began to pray, God saw your heart. And God didn't waste any time. He summoned me immediately. He said, hey, Gabriel, go down there and go give his answer. Look what else it says. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Wow. You hear what he said? Hey, Daniel, everybody knows you in heaven. Everybody knows you in heaven. They know what kind of person you are. Hey, put your name on there. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, guess what? People know you in heaven. That's what he says. To me, that's an amazing revelation. Why? Because of our attitudes and our lifestyles and the way we live in this world for the world to come. And what's interesting here is that he calls him greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Hey, you are loved by God and everyone in heaven. And the reason I'm here is because God loves you so much, Daniel, that he's going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. Are you ready, Daniel, for what's going to be told to you? And I believe that this is the voice of God today to the church of Jesus Christ, to every one of us here. If we are living in the last days, if Jesus Christ is going to come very soon, Are we listening to what God is saying through His Holy Spirit? Are we paying attention? Or are we flirting with sin? Are we on another channel? Or have we tuned in to the voice of God? For God is speaking. God is speaking mightily today like never before. And I think that it's so important that we understand that it's not only Jeremiah or Daniel or Job or David or any one of these men or women in the Bible, including the apostles of Jesus Christ, but it's you, it's me, that God continues to use in our lives. And the prophecy, prophetically speaking, it wasn't only for Daniel, but it was for the future, for this generation, and for such a time as this. As this today, the prophecy was given. Check this out. Here's the prophecy, beginning with verse 24. Let me read it. We'll come back and explain it. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish, number one, the transgressions, sins. Number two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. Notice what he said. This is the reason for the future of the church. This is the future of even Daniel himself and his people, why God has to speak to Daniel. Because Daniel is in such a place where 2 years from now he will be released. 55,000 Jews will return to Jerusalem. The rest will stay in Babylon. This is where they not only have built houses and have families now, and they're very comfortable in Babylon. And this is where the Jew, instead of going back to becoming a farmer, he not only was a farmer, but now he learns in Babylon how to be a good, great business person for the future of Israel. Every Jew learned in Babylon how to be a businessman. But only 55,000 would return back to Jerusalem, after God had sent them from Jerusalem to Babylon in captivity. And then 500 years later, the Messiah would come. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then after Jesus Christ would come at the first coming, Daniel is told that there would be one man that would come, and he would rule the world for 7 years, and this would be the end of the world. Interesting. How did Daniel get all this stuff? Not only here in Daniel chapter 9, but in chapter 11, he'll give you further instructions. But listen to what else he says in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. What does he mean? Well, if you know the Bible and you know history, you know that King Nebuchadnezzar came and made 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was never the same. And then if you go back in the Old Testament, prior to Daniel, and you read the book of Nehemiah, you will learn that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, Nehemiah in chapter 1 is informed by his brother Hananiah that the walls in Jerusalem are a mess, and that the enemy continues to oppress the city and the people that are living in Jerusalem. So what Nehemiah does is he prays and he fasts for 4 months without telling the king of Persia anything about it. And one day, because he was a cupbearer, what Nehemiah's job was there in Persia was to eat and to taste the cup of the king in case it was poison. Nobody would taste it but him, and the first one to die would be Nehemiah. Everything was entrusted to Nehemiah. And so one day after 4 months, he came in to feed the king and give him wine. And the king said to Nehemiah, why is your countenance down? Why are you bummed out? He said, well, not really bummed out, but you see, this is the problem. My people, you know, I was born in captivity here. I'd never been to Jerusalem, but my people inform me that the city is a mess and the people are being oppressed by Tobiah and Sanballat, and they need help, and we need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, God answered Nehemiah's prayer. And what the king did, like Xerxes did, he said, Nehemiah, why don't you go ahead? I'll give you the money, the materials, the donkeys, and the manpower, and then you can go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Hey, the commandment was given by King Artaxerxes on March 14, 445 BC. You want to write that down. March 14, 445 BC. You say, well, what do I want to write down? Because that's not only historical, that's prophetical. The moment the commandment was given, it's right here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, will be what? Will be, notice, there shall be 7 weeks or 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. And what? And then 62 weeks, which is 483 years from the commandment given. But the total prophecy, back to verse 24, is 70 weeks. Not weeks, but years in the Hebrew calendar. So you take 70 times 7 is what? 490 years, the total prophecy. Total prophecy, 490 years. You say, well, wait a minute. It's been longer than 490 years. That's right. Historically. But the prophecy to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, March 14, 445 BC, into the coming of the Messiah, April the 632 AD, was the fulfillment of the 483 years in Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem sitting on a donkey. Prophetically and historically. You say, okay, well, that's 483 years, but you said 490 years. That's right. From the time Jesus Christ came the first time and he died until his second coming, guess what? It's been 1900 years, and the last 7 years of world history have been put aside until the Antichrist comes. We've been living by God's grace for the last 1900 years. You see, well, are we at the end? Oh, yes, we are at the end. No man knoweth the day or the hour, but we have the prophetical view now. Why? Because I'm going to give you the whole thing. Listen carefully. If we start, and let me read the rest of the prophecy, and I'll give you this whole thing. Because the prophecy was given that it would be 173,880 days from the commandment given on March 14, 445 BC, 483 years till the day, April the 632 AD, when Jesus entered the city on a donkey. The prophecy was fulfilled. Watch what he says in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be what? Cut off. Cut off. Killed. Crucified. How did Daniel know? Gabriel is telling him. God is telling him what's going to happen. Then what? Then the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood until the end of war, desolation, and determined. Now, how in the world did Daniel know this? That the prince to come would be Titus the Roman in 70 AD came, and what did they do? They made a siege against the city of Jerusalem, the Romans, and they burned it down and destroyed it. Just like God said it would happen. And what happened to the Jews? They were scattered all over the world for 2,000 years until what? May 14, 1948, when they went back to Palestine, and Palestine was given back to them, and ever since then they've had nothing but problems. Interesting. How can the Bible be wrong? But this is the word of God. The Jews are there. I've been there 20 times. 20 years I've been going to Israel. And to me, it's amazing to see the discoveries and to see that they have African Jews, Argentinian Jews, Chilean Jews. I mean, they got Jews from all over the world that have gone back to Palestine, just as God said he would do in the last days. And even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look what else he says. Verse 26 again. The prince who shall come destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood until the end of war, desolations are determined. And then, verse 27, and then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Here's the last week. 483 years, you add 7 to that, 490 years. And what? But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out and is desolate. Who's he talking about in verse 27? The Antichrist. The last week. The last week's never happened yet. But listen carefully. When you read the Bible and you read the book of Ezekiel, and you come to chapter 38 and 39, in chapter 36 and 37, you have the prophecy of May 14, 1948, when the Jews went back to Palestine, and it was prophesied 2,500 years ago. It happened. But in chapter 38 and 39, guess what? It hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. And listen, if you really want a sign, I'm going to give you the biggest sign you've ever had in your life. It's here with us today. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, when you read it, it is amazing when you read it. Because he says that Magog and Gog, or Russia, or the Soviet Union, is going to make in the future a what? A future invasion into the Middle East against Israel. Right now we're talking about invading Iraq. Did you know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iraq is never mentioned? Never mentioned. It's history. Go back and read Jeremiah chapter 50, 51. Iraq is totally desolated. No more. Historically and prophetically. Now, you know what's amazing to me? Who would ever think? We were warned in the 60s. We were warned in the 70s, especially in the 80s. What? That the Muslims were rising up and nobody listened. Nobody listened. Nobody listened. After 9/11, everybody listened. Guess what? In Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can go home and read it. Every one of those nations that are coming against the Jews, against Jerusalem, are all Muslim countries today. Every one of them. And you know what's amazing about Ezekiel 38-39? This is the problem with eschatology. With the last days. We don't know if this battle, which is going to be World War III, Ezekiel 30-39, this battle is not Armageddon. Armageddon is at the end of the last 7 years. But in the middle here of Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's going to be a time where these nations with the Soviet Union are going to make an invasion against Israel. And then as you read the passage, it says there are two, the young lions are standing back with Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia will not be in the invasion. They're standing back with the young lions. We believe as theologians and Bible teachers that the young lions there, it may be a reference, because there's nothing about America. It may be a reference standing back and watching the invasion, America and Canada in Ireland, in England, in Australia, New Zealand, all the English-speaking countries standing back with Saudi Arabia as this great nation of the Arab nations will make an invasion against Israel. Even Germany goes against Israel. Gomer. But you know what's amazing? Not in the Revised Version, not in the NIV, not in the New King James, but in the Old King James. If you read Ezekiel 38, you will read this. That as Magog and Gog makes that invasion into the Middle East, that God will intervene and 5/6 of these armies, which are the Arab armies, will be totally wiped out by God. You say, how's God going to do it? Hey, listen. Read on. As this battle takes place, all of a sudden, there's all these dead people and nobody can go into the land. Why? The land has become infected. So what do they need? They need men with suits to go in and put markers next to these bodies that have become contaminated. How? I believe personally, a nuclear holocaust. Read it. Nuclear holocaust. And then check this out. Israel goes and gathers all the weapons that are there for themselves, and God gives it to them for fuel, and they will use them for 7 years. 7 years. The last 7 years of world history that the Bible talks about. But listen, how many years, you know, have we been here? Prophetically. Well, let me get to you real carefully. Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. 2,000 years historically. Chapter 12 through 50 of Genesis, 350 years. Now let's take it from Genesis chapter 11 or chapter 12, and let's take it all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all the way through till we come to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And between Malachi and Matthew, we have what? 400 years of silence when Alexander the Great ruled and the Roman Empire. You can read that historically. Plus, the apocryphal books were written during that time, which are not biblical, they're not inspired, they're only historical. But guess what else? You come now to the New Testament, to Matthew. And what do we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do we call that? The first coming of Jesus Christ. So we have 2,000 years from Genesis 1 through 11, 2,000 years from Genesis 12 through Matthew chapter 1. The first coming of Christ, that's 4,000 years historically. From the first coming of Jesus Christ, listen carefully, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years. 2, 4, 6,000 years. 6 is a number of what? Imperfection, men. 7 is perfection. 8 is new beginnings. 39 mercy. 40 is judgment. 1 is unity. 2 are witnesses. 3 is the triunity of God. 4 corners of the earth. Number 4. North, south, east, west. 5 is grace. You see? 13 is Satan. Okay, all these numbers. But, listen. After the second coming of Jesus Christ, what happens? The millennium kingdom, 1,000 year reign of Christ, 2, 4, 6, and 1 is 7,000 years. What happens after the 1,000 year reign of Christ? The new heavens and the new earth, we start the 8th day. The 8th day after 7 days is what? A new week. A new week. Hey, listen. You say, well, what are you getting to? I'm getting to this. That right now we are coming to a close of the 6,000 year period. And how are we going to end it up? We're going to end it up with the last 7 years of world history where the Antichrist has to rule. But first, the church of Jesus Christ has to be raptured. That's what the Bible says. So the next great event in eschatology or prophecy will be the rapture of the church, where the church will be taken out. And then what? And then the son of perdition will be revealed. Verse 27. And how long is he going to rule? Well, read Revelations Chapter 1's introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 are the seven churches. Chapter 4 and 5 are what? The church is raptured to heaven. But from chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 18 is the last 7 years of world history. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ. And chapter 20 is the getting rid of Satan and hell and Gehenna. And what happens? The new heavens and the new earth. Pretty incredible. You say, are you saying that we are living in the last days? Hey, we are here. No man knoweth the day. We cannot put a date. But let me tell you something. You better watch out. Because Jesus is coming. You better get your eyes focused on Christ. If you don't have your life together with Jesus Christ, you better repent. You better get your life straight. You better get your family straight. You better get everything right. Because the only thing you're going to be able to take is your soul. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. And your children, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and some of you that are here tonight, if the rapture would come today, there would be probably some of you that would not be taken because of your lifestyles, because of the way you're living. That means, biblically, theologically, you will become a tribulation saint. Listen. You say, well, if I'm not taken at the rapture of the church, then I'll just wait and go with the rapture, you know, just going to get killed for it. Let me say, if you can't live for Christ today, how are you going to die for Christ then? Because the Bible says this. The moment the church takes off to heaven and the Antichrist makes his appearance, what's the first thing he's going to do? The first thing he's going to do in Revelation 13, what did he say? He is going to proclaim and make a rule. Nobody will be able to work or go to school or buy or do anything unless you take the mark of the beast in the back of your right hand and in your forehead. Otherwise, you won't be able to survive. And let me tell you this. What are the governments of the world talking about today? Get rid of the credit cards. Get rid of the cash. Hey, listen, it could be very possible that before the Lord takes his church out of here, it'd be very possible that credit cards and cashless society may come and the government may say, from today on, your money is nothing. You want your retirement, you want everything, right here. And let me tell you something, I'm not getting it. That's what's going to separate the church from the true believers. Because if it happened tomorrow morning, how many of you would really do that? I wonder how many of you immediately would line up and say, put it right there or put it right here. It's coming. Jesus has told us. I don't want to scare anybody, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. These are the last days. Jesus is coming again. The economics of the world, let me tell you something, they're going to go down. Why? Because the Bible tells me that the Antichrist is going to come, and in the first 3 years that he rules in that 7-year period, he's going to be very nice to Israel. The first thing he will do, he will make peace with the Arabs. There will be world peace for 3.5 years. Secondly, he's going to take care of all the financial problems in the markets in the world. And he will bring it to a cashless society, a one world government, one world monetary system, one world military system. We see that already. It's here. But the Antichrist cannot speak and cannot make an appearance on television by satellite until the Bible says, until the church of Jesus Christ is out of here. So I am looking for Christ to come any day. And that's why I'm preparing. The clock is running. It's not going to stop. And it could be very possible that in this generation, there is a generation that will not die. They will be transformed by the rapture of the church. And I believe that we are that generation. That Jesus will come in this generation. I hope we're getting our eyes high up into heaven. Because Jesus is coming soon. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, as we continue with the book of Daniel, teach us, lead us, guide us, prepare us. Lord, I don't know who's here, who's in the fellowship hall, Father, but I know that there are people that don't know you. And there are people also that compromise all the time their Christianity. Father, there are people that are really committed, and there are those that are not committed. And just as you're sitting there this morning, why don't you take an examination of your own personal life? And if there are those of you that are here this morning, and you're tired of your life, you want to make things right with God, no religion will ever get you to heaven. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way you can become a Christian is you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to become a Christian this morning and get your name written in the book of life, to have all of your sins forgiven and forgotten by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to challenge you and ask you, wherever you are, to stand to your feet. I don't care what age you are, young or old. And I want you to come here to the front of the stage, and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, and you can become a child of God this morning. We're going to worship. No one's here by coincidence. If you desire that, you get up and you come now. We're going to worship and wait for you to come.